begins with the reason why the Lord was about to say what he said. Luke's Gospel 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Lord directs his word personally, and he speaks directly to the individual. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that's interesting, that detail. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless his word. Now again, we've got another event that is often associated in a gospel setting because of the content here, and it's used in most often in an evangelistic way, this parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and it's used in a gospel context addressed evangelistically to sinners because it deals with the subject of justification. Verse 14, the Lord uses the word justified there, and so rightly so. It is used in an evangelistic gospel setting. It was used to address the self-righteous. And you can see that most clearly in verse number 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So the parable is directed particularly to those who suffered from self-righteousness. But of course, that's the common disease of mankind. It's the hereditary disease of all the children of Adam. Every descendant of Adam is plagued with this great disease of self-righteousness. We are all naturally self-righteous. And we justify ourselves, we trust in ourselves, we trust in our own works, we trust in our own righteousness. And it's a parable that is applicable to each individual, to everyone. But to illustrate it, the Lord points to the Pharisee and his prayer. And he highlights here the prayer of the Pharisee. Isn't it interesting? Verse 11, he stood and prayed thus with himself. And the Lord adds that little detail, he prayed thus with himself. Which indicates that the prayer didn't go any further than himself. It didn't reach the ear of God. It didn't receive the answer of God. It therefore was not true prayer. And when you consider what he says here, there's not any actual petition in what he's saying. Rather, the focus is on himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's speaking here in a way that focuses on himself, focuses on himself, what he is not. And he lists what other men were, but he says, I am not like them. And then he highlights what he did, what he does, fasting twice in the week, giving tithes of all that I possess, indicating that the words of his prayer revealed the true condition of his heart, that he was self-righteous, he was not justified. And the Lord makes that clear. He says of the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So the Lord is identifying that the Pharisee, for all of his religion, was not justified. He was not saved. He was not accepted in the sight of God. And therefore, that in itself is something that ought to capture our attention. The way that he speaks, and always remember that the way a person speaks and what they say reveals their heart, reveals the condition of their heart. Here's a man, he's all focused on himself. There's no confession of sin. No confession of sin. And there's no actual petition. There's no petition for mercy. The publican, on the other hand, his prayer is the very opposite. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There is a confession of sin, and there is a petition for mercy. But the Pharisee's prayer is altogether different. His is the prayer of a self-righteous man who does not see himself as a sinner, and therefore does not recognize or sense his own need of mercy. And furthermore, he's despising others. He's setting himself up in contrast to others, setting himself or thinking himself better than others. And that's always the characteristic of self-righteousness. It creates its own comfort by pointing out the sins of others, by identifying what others are and promoting what it is or what it isn't. You ever see in a football match, the centre forward is wanting to get the ball first, and what does he do? He pushes down on the shoulders of the defender to make himself higher. And that is an apt description of self-righteousness. It will despise others, push others down in order to lift self up in the estimation of others. But the Lord says this is self-righteousness, and it does not in any way lead to obtaining acceptance with God. And so there's clearly a gospel application here in this parable. But if you look again at what the Lord has said, there's also an application for believers, especially in the context of prayer. Because the setting here is the house of the Lord, and it is the atmosphere of prayer. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. And so while the parable deals with justification, deals with self-righteousness, deals with how a man, a woman comes to receive mercy of God, while it deals with that, it also has instruction concerning prayer for the people of God. The Lord is showing here, he's identifying the nature, the manner, the spirit of the prayer that is heard by God. The Pharisee prayed, but his prayer was not heard. His prayer was not answered. The publican prayed, and God heard his prayer. This is an illustration of the prayer that the Lord commands and the prayer that God hears and God answers. And we can look at it from that sense, and therefore it's profitable even for a prayer meeting as this. Notice in the first place just a few thoughts. I don't intend to prolong the study, but just a few thoughts. You'll notice in the first place that the Lord highlights the fact that prayer is personal. We have two men coming up into the temple, and each of them are praying. And so it's not a great multitude in view. It's two men, indicating the fact that prayer is a very personal matter. Prayer is an individual matter. It is the personal approach of the soul unto God. Two men went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, thus with himself, God. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God. And I want you to see that. In verse 13, the publican saying, God. This is an individual. This is one man. And he's drawing near to God. He's approaching God. He's coming into the presence of God. He's standing before the Lord, and he does so with in an individual sense, in an individual capacity. And while we may gather as a company of the Lord's people, as a congregation of believers, when we come to pray, prayer is a personal matter. Prayer is the personal drawing near of the soul unto God. Drawing near into his presence. And the Lord gives us that great promise that if we draw nigh to him, then he will draw nigh to us. Think of that. The drawing near of the soul unto God. Coming near into God's presence. That's what prayer is, whether it's in the closet, in the secret place, or whether it's in the public setting of the congregation of believers. Prayer is that personal engagement of the soul with God. And while in our public prayer meeting, one person prays publicly, audibly, yet at the same time, in a public manner, in a public sense, we are coming near to God. We are drawing near to the Lord. We're approaching him. That's what prayer is. What a great privilege it is. That in itself, that we are permitted, that we are able, that we have access to come before God in prayer. Think of that. The Most High, the Eternal, the Omnipotent, the Sovereign God, and we are permitted to draw near to him in prayer. What a privilege it is. Prayer is personal. But you'll notice the petition of the publican. And the Lord draws attention to what he actually said, and it was a petition. He's coming before the Lord with a request. And in that request, there is a recognition. The request flows out of a recognition, and the recognition is of himself. He recognizes, as he comes before God, that he is a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in the original text, in the Greek text, the definite article is there. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. As if no one else had ever sinned, but he alone. And so he comes before God with this sense of who he truly is. The greatest lack in self-righteousness is self-knowledge. For when we know ourselves as we truly are, it will completely slay all self-righteousness. Here is a man who has been brought to the realization, to the awareness of what he himself is. A sinner, a transgressor of God's law. One who has broken the divine precept. One who stands condemned by a holy God and by his holy law. He recognizes himself as a sinner as he comes before God. And out of that recognition flows his request. His request is based upon what he knows himself to be, a sinner. And therefore he asks for mercy. Mercy is the great request. This is what he needed. He needed mercy from God. And I think when you look at the two men and you contrast them, the Pharisee has no sense of his need. He's all focused on himself and his own works and looks at himself in light of what others were and what he wasn't. There's no sense of his need. But this man, this publican, approaches God with a sense of his need, a recognition of what he himself is. And there's also evidence of faith, because when he comes before the Lord asking for mercy, that request in itself is the request of faith, and it is faith that is based on God's covenant promise, his promise to be merciful. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, and we've looked at this in our study on Sunday evenings. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And what Paul is stating there is that all of our prayers and all of our drawing near to the Lord, all of our petitions, all of our requests must contain within them the request for mercy and for grace. That's what true prayer is. It's the recognition of what we are, the sense of our need, and therefore in faith, casting ourselves upon God's covenant promise and praying for that which he himself has covenanted to give. We are exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And the reason why we can have that confidence is because God has promised to give mercy and bestow grace to those who seek him. But as he comes before the Lord, there's not only this sense of his need, there's not only the specific request for mercy, but there's also an indication that he prays from his heart. And I think that's what's indicated in his action in verse 13. He would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. And that action of smiting his breast indicates an intensity. Perhaps we could go even further. It indicates the emotion of his heart. Smiting his breast. This is what he feels in the depths of his heart. A sinner in need of mercy, but casting himself upon the covenant promise that God has given. And he smites his breast. He's praying from his heart. He's deeply moved. The Lord is setting out here the characteristics of true prayer. A recognition of ourselves, and out of that sense of need, the petition that is framed accordingly for mercy, based upon the covenant of God in faith, and arising out of a heart that's deeply moved. That's true prayer. That's the prayer that God hears. But notice finally the principle that the Lord identifies here. In verse number 14, he concludes by stating that this man was the man who was justified, who was received and accepted in the sight of God, not on account of anything in himself, but solely on God's mercy alone. And then he makes this statement, which really stands forth as the principle: "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And the principle is that of humility. That's what this man exhibits. The Pharisee is proud. Self-righteousness flows out of a proud heart. But that's not the heart of this publican. He has humbled himself to recognize what he truly is, to call upon God for mercy, And the Lord says, this is the attribute of humility. This is the virtue of humility. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it's that statement that really forms the subject for the revolutionary saying of Christ. In fact, it's mentioned by the Lord on no less than three occasions. If you turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. The Lord is giving warning here against the Pharisees and their false religion, their self-righteousness. And he says here in verse 12, in the context of this teaching, he says in verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." There's the first time the Lord mentions this saying. Then if you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 14, Luke's Gospel chapter 14, and the setting here, again the Lord is teaching, verse 7 of Luke's Gospel 14, chapter 14, verse 7. "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." He's using this in the context of a social setting, in our conduct with others. And he's saying this principle holds true. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. This is a principle that is manifested in society. But then when we come to chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, the setting here is the temple and the drawing near unto the Lord. And if ever there is a place, and if ever there was a time when humility ought to be the prominent characteristic, it is in the house of the Lord, drawing near unto the Lord, coming into the presence of the Lord. Sorry, chapter 18 and verse number 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every man that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Three times the Lord quotes these words and sets forth this principle to his disciples. This is the rule, this is the order, this is the spirit that must be manifested. He that humbleth himself before God is the one who will be exalted. And Peter, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter reiterates these words of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. And he says here, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is now the exhortation of that principle. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And now, this is the exhortation. This is it being applied. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility is the great virtue that is required. As we come before the Lord, we must humble ourselves in the Lord's presence. We are nothing of ourselves. We have no claim to anything that the Lord would give us. We rest solely upon the merits of Christ, God's covenant promise. And when we humble ourselves, then the Lord, in due time, that is in his time, his appointed time, the Lord will do the exalting work. That's the Lord's prerogative. We leave that with the Lord. But our duty, our responsibility, is to ensure that we manifest that humble spirit before the Lord. We are nothing, and we cast ourselves upon him alone and upon his mercy. What a saying that is. Altogether different from the world, isn't it? The world's thought, the world's ideology, the world's philosophy is exalt yourself, promote yourself. You got to push yourself in order to be exalted. That's the way the world thinks. But the teaching of Christ is altogether different. The Lord says, humble yourself. Recognize what you truly are in the sight of God. Cast yourself upon his mercy. And in due time, the Lord will exalt. Let's turn to the hymn book and we'll